this place looks thin this morning.
But the best are here.
Okay. We're studying Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We're studying the subject of marriage. And this morning, we're going to look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I would like to say at the outset that the mystery of marriage has to do with the complexity of free will. It's very important that from time to time we try to embrace the perspective of God and just look at the world, look at everything that takes place in life from the standpoint of how God sees things. And if we do not do that, then we're not going to see the big picture of what life is really all about. And I mean, why do we even have marriage? Where did the idea of marriage come from? Well, it originated in the mind of God. And so if we are like the ecclesiastical man that we read about in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we only view life as man under the sun, which is what that book is really all about. It's about how man views the universe, not how God views the universe, how man views the universe. And of course, the point of Ecclesiastes is you can't figure anything out. You really can't. From one end of the heaven to the other, you can't search it out. You can't really understand it. You cannot answer the main questions of life, the big questions of life, like where did you come from? Why are you here? What makes right right and wrong wrong? By what authority do we conclude these things? And how do we know where we're going when we die? Man has no answers for these things at all. And so if we're going to understand the answers to the big questions of life, we've got to get out of this this self-centeredness mentality that is ours by nature and begin to think God's thoughts after him, and then we can understand it. So what is marriage really all about? Well, if you begin to study that subject from God's perspective, then you understand that it's one of the most important types to be found in the Bible. And marriage began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we have marriage all throughout the Scriptures. The book of the Revelation closes with, the bridegroom and the bride, So the whole Bible, from cover to cover, is about marriage. And ultimately, what it's about is the complexity of the human will. And the question, how can two people with a free will be one? Now that's it. How can two people with a free will be one? How can you not have conflict, war, when two people with a free will try to live together? How is this possible? Well, the message of salvation is a revelation of how two people with a free will can be one and have a perfect relationship forever. And that is what the message of the Bible is about. It is how we can have a relationship with God as individuals who've been created with a free will. And we can have a perfect relationship with the Holy God for all eternity. That is what marriage is really all about. It's what it symbolizes. It symbolizes that thought. And, of course, the only way that you can be one with God is realize the truth of yourself, the truth about yourself, the truth of your mind and your free will and the dangers of it. And, of course, the message of the Bible is the only threat that we have in the course of our existence on this planet is ourselves. It is our free will. It is a frightfully dangerous thing because it has the power to destroy you forever. You can choose salvation or you can choose against the Lord. You can resist the Spirit, and we have the freedom to do that. And so it isn't Satan that is our greatest threat. It's not the people around us that are our greatest threat. The message of the Bible is we are our own greatest threat. And so being one with the Lord resolving this dilemma of how two people with free will can come together and be one and be happy forever is by way of the cross. That's the only way, by way of the cross, where we at last realize the dangers of our own mind, the dangers of our own free will, and the dangers of our nature that we're born with, and we're educated into that danger that characterizes each one of us, and we make a choice. And that choice is, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, will you change me by recreating me? Because that's the only way that it can happen. I have to be recreated by the Creator God to be like you, because I don't want to be the way I am. I want to die to self. As a matter of fact, I judge myself worthy of death. And so my understanding is you died on Calvary in my place, and I agree with it 100%. I deserve death. I deserve to be cast into hell forever. I don't want to live anymore. But I want you to live, and I want you to be my life. And based on that, when it's true, when it's honest from the heart, when we're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, the Lord will respond to that, the broken and contrite heart. He will intervene. And he will answer that request. And he will give us his life as a free gift. That's called salvation. And when that happens, then we have the mind of Christ, and he gives us his life. And once he does that, then oneness is the result. And it's a oneness that's equal to, and I say that carefully, it is equal to the oneness between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is equal to it in every respect. We are actually brought into the family of God. We are born into the Trinity. And all the glory and all the possessions of the Trinity become ours as a gift. That is the message of the Bible. Now, if we understand that marriage as a concept is that of dealing with the most complex thing in the universe and the second most complex thing in the universe, namely, God being the most complex issue or subject in the universe, how could we ever understand and fully know God? Well, you can't, obviously. Well, how about those created in the image of God? Well, we're talking about something amazingly complex when we start talking about human beings, because we're made in the image of God, and that very fact makes us very, very complex. And so when it comes to dealing with the free will of human beings, we're talking about something that is incredibly complex. One of the great miracles of life is how anybody gets along with anybody because of this, because of free will. How can you have community? How can you have family? How can you have civilization when you understand what the Bible has to say about the free will? Well, if you want God's perspective, he tells you right up front that civilization is not possible with man left to himself. And he said, isn't it Matthew 24? Yeah, for the, let's see if I can spot it. Yeah, it says in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, the only thing that keeps civilization progressing along is the merciful and gracious intervention of God into human affairs, and his restraining power. And of course, we're going to see what happens when the Lord is not involved, when he takes the church out, when he takes his Holy Spirit out in those to whom he has given it. He uses us for restraining the corruption in the world and restraining total destruction of the world. It's his Holy Spirit in people, and as we input or impact government and so forth, we are the working of the Holy Spirit in the world through, you know, the Lord's people. And so the point is, without God's intervention, it is impossible for human wills to get along at all. And so, again, when it comes to marriage, we're talking about this great mystery. How can two people with a free will come together and agree and be one? How can that be? And again, the unfolding message of the Bible is it is possible, but it's only possible by way of the cross of Calvary. And so marriage in the Bible, from God's perspective, is a picture of human redemption. And how to resolve this dilemma of two people with free wills coming together and being one. That's what the message is about, in essence, from cover to cover.
Just do it my way,
or
we'll have it
come. Do it your way?
Yeah, just do it my way.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, well, that's true. Yeah, well, especially when it's the Lord that says that. Otherwise, you got a totalitarian dictator. You're not that, are you, PC? okay, so 1 Corinthians 7 has to do with this complexity that we're talking about. How can two people exist together on this planet? Well, I can tell you now that not only can nations not survive in relationship with one another, but neither can communities survive, and neither can a husband and wife survive in a marriage situation without understanding the message of the cross. It's not possible. People that are not saved, that are married, are really not married. Not from God's standpoint, they're not. They've got an arrangement that they're tolerating, but it's not a marriage. Somebody that says that lost people get married and love one another, that's not true. It is not possible to love outside of Christ. The human mind doesn't know the concept of love, or at least the reality of love, without being born of God. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if you're not saved, you do not know love. And so marriage, as we see it in the world practiced by most people, is just a tradition. And that's why most of them end in divorce, is because it is just tradition. But 1 Corinthians 7 addresses this complexity. And I'm telling you, when two people on this planet decide they're going to enter into this close relationship with one another in marriage, 1 Corinthians 7 is saying right up front, you're going to have trouble. You can count on it. You're going to have trouble. Because you're talking about two people that by nature are self-centered. We all are. We're all self-centered. And we all have a free will, and we want what pleases self. No man by nature is caring of anyone beyond the self. That is by nature. That nature, sad to say, continues with us even after we get saved. We still are prone to go back that direction. And you would wonder how even saved people can have a marriage when you think about this thought. How many people do you know that you believe walk in the Spirit every day? Do you? You might start with self. Do I walk in the Spirit every day? Percentage-wise, if I could put it there right in front of me, percentage-wise, what percentage is sold out to the Lord? And what percentage of my life and my existence is in reality carnal and has more to do with self than it does the Lord and others? That would be frightful to know. So we will turn away from that right now before we get discouraged. Yeah.
One thing about, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's the key.
That's right.
I'm not gonna tell myself to sit in the corner because I love myself.
Mm-hmm.
And myself will give me popsicles and anything I want.
Mm-hmm.
The walking in the Spirit is not passive. It's not an accident. It doesn't come upon us and run over us like a truck.
Mm-mm.
And the thing that you've been saying so long about meeting with the Lord in the morning, it's not optional.
Mm-mm. That's right. Absolutely, it's not. Yeah. As a matter of fact, if we don't have some kind of desperation, some sense of desperation for meeting with the Lord, I'm talking about a reason that just makes you go there, you won't. It just ain't going to happen. You got to have a reason that's real to you or it'll never happen. It doesn't matter how many times the Bible teacher gets up and says, you need to do this. You need to do this every day. And people can sit there and say, yeah, that's right. That's what I need to do. And then a week later, nothing has changed. And when you reflect back over the past week at how much quality time was actually spent with the Lord every day, sad to say, most people, I'm telling you, most people will never consistently do it. Just isn't going to happen. And that's tragic, to tell you the truth. It's really tragic. But until God works desperation into your life and you see the reason and it's real to you, it'll never happen. one of the things that helps a lot is just discipline, just the discipline. This is something that I'm resolved to do. I'm going to do it whether I feel good or not. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I will never fail to do it. Even if I'm sitting there and it seems like the Lord is a million miles away, I'm going to sit there anyway. And this time is reserved for Him. And when you start crying out to God for Him to come and visit you, He will. He shows up. He shows up and He'll keep you straight. And He'll give you soundness of mind. And He'll give you direction for your life. He'll do that. But until we just about destroy ourselves, the reason for meeting with Him doesn't seem to thrive very well. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 7 is really a treatment of this free will thing and the delicate nature of it and complexity of it and limitations that we have in affecting the free will of the people around us. Now, this is true whether you're talking about just your interrelations with people, whether it's in business or just neighbors. It is a very complicated thing. But what intensifies the complexity of this issue is marriage. And the reason is because two people with a free will come together and they see one another on a regular basis. They live with one another. They're always together. They do things together. They see each other on a regular basis. And their life is all bound up together. Now that becomes an intense experience with the complexities of the free will. But you're going to invite a ton of problems when you get close to any other human being. And the reason is because you're gonna start having a relationship with somebody that's really just like you. Self-centered. And getting along with another human being that is self-centered is hard. It's hard. And the Lord wants us to know that. He wants us to enter into that because He wants us to experience in a practical way something of what He's dealing with and the glory of His grace and His mercy that He continues to have anything to do with us in view of how we are. How in the world does the Lord put up with us? Why in the world does He continue to follow after us and want anything to do with us in view of our self-centeredness? And we are absolutely that way. And I'm telling you, marriages are in trouble in the world. And there are very few people that are happily married. Very, very few people happily married. There are a lot of people married, but they're just tolerating the situation. Now, truth be known, many people that are married would give anything if they could get out of it and try it again with somebody else because this ain't working kind of thing. That's the mentality of most people. Of the 60% that do get a divorce, the remaining probably 35% or 30% are not really that happy, truth be known. Truth be known. Precious few that get married are really, really happy and wouldn't change it for anything in the world. Now, how can a person marry and be happy? How can you resolve this dilemma of the free will? And the answer is, each has to have the mind and life of Christ. And that's the only way. It's the only way to have a happy marriage. Each has to have a separate, completely separate individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with the husband or the wife, whichever. It's individual. The cross of Calvary and the message of this Bible is to individuals alone. It's not to families. It's not to communities. It's not to nations. It's to individuals. Christ died for me. Now, when I am right with the Lord, when my wife is right with the Lord, then the only thing that can result is a oneness. If we have oneness with the Lord, we have to have oneness with one another if both are saved. And that's the only way marriage can work the way it should. And of course, when we have the mind of Christ, we do understand something of the complexity of the human will. And if we have the life of Christ, we have something we never had before. We have a caring spirit. And a person that is married to somebody and really cares about his mate is not going to force their free will. The Lord doesn't force ours. He courts us. He woos us to himself. He educates us. He gives us information. He reasons with us. Come down and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And when you have the right spirit in you, you're going to understand his reasoning. And so forth. And, well, the relationship just gets good. It gets good. And so, in our relationship with one another, when we practice the same methods that the Lord practices towards us, number one, he cares for us, and we start caring for one another. I know husbands that treat wives terribly. They get upset with them when they go do something, when they're not fulfilling their expectations. They give them what for over it. I think I said this the other week. I'm sure I did. I think that we all, in a marriage situation, ought to extend to our mate the liberty we want them to extend toward us. And so if we love our wife or husband the way we love ourselves, then that's going to go a long way toward having a good relationship. I think it's evil to ever scream or holler at a wife or husband. I think that is absolutely the worst thing in the world. Or to say things that are unkind, and especially in a heat, when you get mad and you say something. So many marriages are destroyed because of remarks that are made. Because that's our defense mechanism, and we want them to understand who we are and what our position is, and so sometimes we use words that really hurt. It is better to not say anything than to say things that hurt. That's not right. It's not loving. Well, and sadly, most people enter into this marriage relationship and they don't know any of these things. Most young people that get married, they're getting married to keep from burning with lust. And they see something that they want, and that's the only thing that really matters. I think this woman will make me happy. And there's no real understanding of the things of God. There's no meeting with him, no understanding or fear of the self and the dangers of the self. There's no understanding that you're fixing to marry somebody that's just like yourself, that's self-centered, and what kind of complexity that's going to invite into the situation. None of that stuff's understood. And so people get married and they go off, and after the honeymoon is over and you know, the novelty of it all is over and the thrills and everything, and then you settle down to the realization that you've married somebody with a free will, and you say, uh-oh, man, this is hard. This is complicated.
Right?
Yeah.
I think one of the things that surprised me as I started going into the pastoral end of marriage many years ago is that when you're counseling somebody, well, first of all, I just marry them, and I noticed that they were falling apart. And then I said, well, I'm not going to marry anybody. I don't sit down and talk to them. And when I started that, I noticed that when you've got two people in the room with you that are in love, that they go deaf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do. Yeah.
I sit there and pour my heart and give all this wisdom.
And they sit there and nod as though they already knew it.
And roll their eyes and
sigh. Is that true?
And they haven't heard a word I've said.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about such things as
it's well said.
But financial budgets. Don't spend more than you take in.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just stuff, trashy stuff like that.
Mm.
And they don't hear it.
Well, what's really interesting is how after they go ahead and get married, they'll then come back and blame you for not giving them good counsel, because now they're in a mess and you're the reason. You didn't tell them all those things that they should have.
You set your stopwatch.
Yeah. So some people begin to find these things out after they get into the situation. And so listen to me, folks. 1 Corinthians 7 is about that. It's about realizing after the fact. See, the 1 Corinthians 7 begins with the carnal man. It's better to marry than to burn. That's basically what it's saying in verse 9. If they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so the thrust of the marriage relationship, as Paul begins to even present it, is from the animal level of sexual desire. That's how he begins the whole subject on this amazing chapter concerning marriage. Well, all of a sudden they get married. And then, lo and behold, look at verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Oh, me. But why should we expect anything different? Because all of a sudden, two people that get married realize, I just married somebody with a nature just like mine. Of course, we don't say it that way. Here's what we say. I just realized that I have married a woman that is messed up. Messed up. On the other side, that's exactly the same view toward the other side. I have married a man that is absolutely messed up. And again, this is realized after you get into the relationship, after the covenant has already been made, and you've been locked into this situation until death. Until death you do part. Well, why would the Lord tell us that when he knew in advance it was going to be a rough ride? Once you get in this boat, you're going to ride this river all the way to the ocean, to the end of your life. You're not going to get out of it. You're going to stay in it. Why would the Lord want it to be that way? Because I think, in part, he wants to acquaint us in a very earthly way with his long-suffering, with his forbearance, with his unusual love, with his mercy and grace. There are going to be times when your marriage mate is going to really do something bad. And what they're going to need from the other is mercy. And sometimes it'll be grace. It'll be grace. Listen, I know that you drove the car without oil in it. And I know that it's going to cost us $3,000. But sweetheart, I love you anyway. I mean, a lot of husbands do not say it that way. That is not what we feel or practice. And to be able to practice the gracious side, the merciful side, the loving side, is to have learned before you ever even got married how to go to the Lord alone, with your primary concern being you, not somebody else, you. If we could live every day realizing that our biggest problem is ourselves, it's not the people around us, including wife or children or whoever else, do you understand how much further ahead of things we would be? And so the first thing we run into here in this chapter is, okay, we've gotten married now, we've got a problem. And so the wife realizes she is married, not a dreamboat, but a clod. And he's saying, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the wife or the husband put away his wife. So it's a two-way street, and everything that's said here, and nothing is preferential of one over against the other. Both are created generically the same, man or woman. And some women have married monsters. Monsters. And the Lord doesn't say that it's wrong to depart when it gets terrible. Because I'm telling you, some husbands can be merciless in their relationship with a wife. Cruel. They can say things that emotionally wreck them. Just emotionally wreck them. And the Lord says right here, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, the reason the Lord puts that in there is because there are situations that are so bad that the only way sanity can be preserved is to get away from the monster. And the Lord's not against that. And I've counseled with a lot of people. And when somebody is suffering mental abuse and sometimes physical abuse, I tell them to get out. But you see, getting out and departing does not carry the idea of divorce. What it carries is the idea of survival. And sometimes the only way somebody can survive is to get out. But it's always with the view of reconciling. But sometimes people have to separate so that they can think, so that they can get their sensibilities back and just get some stability and just begin to think and maybe enjoy counseling from, and I, by the way, don't go to your best friend for counsel. That'll get you into a lot of trouble. I don't care who your best friend is. Go to the man of God. You better go to the man of God. And listen, everybody's not a man of God that purports to be. There are people, and you can tell when the Spirit of God is on them. You better find them to get your counsel. I'm telling you, I've known people that have royally messed up because their friend has told them this is what they ought to do. Big mistake. When you're in trouble, you go to God. Well, for this purpose, God has raised up prophets, pastors, and teachers. You go to them. You seek out men that have the wisdom of God. And I tell you, over the years, I've leaned hard on that. There have been times, and I'm not talking about just marriage kinds of things. I'm talking about just life. I needed the man of God. I needed to talk to somebody. And I've been known personally to get in my car and drive for hundreds of miles to find a man of God to talk to. And I didn't talk with just one. I would talk with several. Because you don't want to make a mistake when it comes to these crucial issues in life. You want to get it right. And so, 1 Corinthians 7 does provide relief for people by pulling out of the situation. But as we continue in the chapter, you see that the complexity of the free will becomes the most important factor here in what you're dealing with. It says, verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not," now that's free will, "and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So if the situation is such that, okay, you got unbelievers, but they want to stay with you, you're not supposed to depart from them in a situation like that if they want to be with you. If you've got that much there to work with, you stay together. And here's the deal. Here's the reason. If a person really wants to stay with you, part of what is involved there is an ear. And that's what's in view here, is the ear. And if you've got an unbelieving husband that wants to stay with you, you know what you can do? You can witness. You can talk to that ear. And husbands have been won by the conversation of the wife, and vice versa. So as long as there's an ear, you want to stay in the relationship. Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." So he brings a couple of things here into view. One is the unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified by the one that does believe. What does that mean? Sanctified means set apart in a special way. Because a marriage relationship is very special in that there's nothing to compare to it in human experience in terms of human relationships because of the closeness and the intimacy of a husband and wife. And so if you are really close to somebody and you really know what they're all about, you have to spend time with people. I mean a lot of time with people, really get to know them. What they're like on the inside and nobody else knows. That kind of intimacy is tremendously important because the other party can tell the other the truth about himself. A lot of times we don't want to hear it, but a believing wife that has the wisdom of God can sometimes, because of the special knowledge of her husband, can tell that husband what he needs to hear, to learn the truth about himself so that he can have a broken and a contrite heart and hopefully eventually realize why Christ died on the cross. And so the unbelieving wife can sometimes, by that relationship, win the husband and vice versa. And also the Lord brings children into view here. Because one of the saddest things when it comes to marriage is the ramifications of the problems in marriage and how it affects the children. Now, this is very, very important in the mind of God. It'd be better for a man to have a millstone put around his neck and to be cast into the sea than to offend one of the little ones. This is in every relationship in life. And I'm telling you, there are some children in this world that are totally confused because of divorce. They don't understand it. They're supposed to look up to adults. They're supposed to be their role models in life. And when all of a sudden you see husbands and wives that can't get together and provide some kind of stable environment for the child, it puts the child in terrible confusion. At Calvary Christian School, sad to say, the teachers are the only real parents that a lot of these children have ever really known. And I've known children to come here to this school and view the teacher more as a mother than their own mother. And likewise the fathers. Same thing. And so you have to think very carefully and understand that when it comes to getting married, there are many factors that become very important that go way beyond self-concerns. But I see people getting divorced all the time. They're not thinking about the children. That's secondary. Or maybe even not on the plate. The main thing is I'm not happy and I'm getting out. Let the children do the best they can.
We're approaching this what I call the earthquake verse in this passage here. In verse 15, when I came across this several years ago, it's almost like an earthquake that shake the windows out of the house. Mm-hmm. Because God said there, the unbelieving, depart, let him go. Don't run after his pickup truck.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you're not under bondage in that situation. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a free will thing.
Why is the shaker? Is that God has called us to peace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
I don't know any place else where this mm-hmm. idea is interjected in a marriage relationship. Mm-hmm. And the problems that are compared, but in God's sight, peace and the world is important enough that you maintain that peace by not going after the one that's departing and give him trouble every day.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen many cases where the children are more at peace because there's not this eternal bickering and railing.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. you're shouting in the home.
Mm-hmm.
That's trauma to a child. And they go to the room and hide and,
mm-hmm.
and so forth. So I think this is what this has got in mind here. Mm-hmm. There are situations like that. It's better that you split and have peace than that you stay together and that you have this high level of war all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and that peace thing has more to do with the individuals being able to have some kind of relationship with the Lord than it does anything else, because And I repeat this, it's a tremendously important point. Marriage is supposed to be the ultimate type in the Bible of salvation. But marriage, in most cases, is the ultimate stumbling block between an individual and God. Very unusual. It's almost an oxymoron how that's possible. It's almost like a contradiction. I mean, marriage should be something that really facilitates a relationship with God. But the opposite is usually the case. And the reason is because you get locked in, two people looking horizontally. Neither are looking vertically. Looking horizontally. More just wrapped up in each other and in a tizzy, what you might say, because each is making the other miserable. And when you're like that, you cannot have the kind of relationship the Lord wants to have with you. He needs people that have soundness of mind, that have stability, that have power in their life. And a lot of times when people are going through marital problems, they are so messed up, they can't be a blessing to anybody. They're consumed. I mean consumed with the wife or the husband, whatever situation. The idea of witnessing to somebody and really caring, you know, to get involved in the Lord's ministry and to be the light of the world, it's not there. It's not possible because they're too mentally devastated. That's why he goes on to say, listen, it's better to remain unmarried because of the problems you're going to get into in marriage. It's better to be unmarried. And he says that. I mean, this is the point that he makes in this chapter. Because the truth is, when you get into this human will thing and you begin to experience the delicacy of it, it's so easy to bruise another human being. And if you do not have the mind and spirit of God, that's what you're going to do. You're going to injure the person that you're married to by saying hateful things, by not really loving them and showing them that they're loved.
I wonder how Paul came to that conclusion in the first place.
I think that it's because the Lord nailed him on the Damascus Road and brought him down to see the monster that he was. And I think when he saw it, the only thing that mattered to him was the Lord. And I think that it consumed him to the point that anything else would have been a distraction from that. I think that's probably the answer more than anything. I don't think he wanted anything to get in the way of being totally available and totally surrendered to the Lord. Totally. To others that want to argue that, Paul said, here's my statement on it. Better to marry than to burn. Some people say the reason I got married was not because of that, it's because of loneliness. Yeah? Well, that may be. But that may not be a spiritual thing, loneliness. I mean, if you've got a God-centered mentality, the Lord might say, well, where am I? I told you I would never leave you nor forsake you. You have me. You have me always. And so loneliness can be just an excuse to justify a bad attitude and to justify one's own misery as though that's a noble thing to be miserable. No. As Christians, we ought to be the happiest, most satisfied people on the face of the earth because we know the truth. And we know him that will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, our time has passed gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had. We thank you for the scriptures that teach us the truth. We do thank you for the homes, the families we do have in this church, and for the blessing that many are. I just pray that you would help us to learn from these things and to be prepared and able to teach the younger, that they might understand these things in advance of marriage. And we pray for the services today. We do thank you for Brother Charles. I ask you to bless him as he comes to bring the message. And we ask these things, Lord, for thy sake. And it's in thy name that we pray and ask this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well done.